I first met Dave, I thought, wow, Clark Kent still lives. You know, you got to love Lou Engel's voice, you know? I mean, he kind of sounds like Bob DeRosier this morning. You got it. You got the raspy voice this morning. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Doing good? Good. It's hard to believe it was Easter last Sunday? Does it feel like it was about 2 months ago? But it was, you know, it was a great Easter week. I mean, our celebration of the last Seder, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday was really, it was a great time. But where do we go from here? You know, what do you do after Easter Sunday? Well, what better place to go than Acts chapter 1? So, if you have your smartphone, if you even have a Bible, go to Acts chapter 1. Good place to start the week after Easter. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, "To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God." And Bob, you didn't even know I was speaking on this, did you? Uh-huh. You were talking about Aaron Baxter, kingdom of God. Yeah. See, you're right on, man. Come on. So what's Jesus doing? He's speaking to his disciples for 40 days about the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom revival isn't over. It's just beginning. And what is he doing? He's giving them final instructions to keep this revival going. Yeah? What are the instructions? Next verse. "And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Ruach, the Holy Spirit.'" And his instructions, I don't believe, have really changed. We're still waiting for more of the promise. We're still waiting for more of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, aren't we? And as we just saw next Saturday, thousands of people, thousands, tens of thousands of people are gathering in Los Angeles for Azusa Now. It's the 110th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival. And they're praying, and we're going to be praying with them, for a 21st century revival. That this revival that began 20 centuries ago is going to continue even in a greater way in this time, in this place, in this century. Now, many believe, and those of you who are like the prophetic types, not pathetic types, prophetic types, you've been hearing probably for months, maybe years, that the time is coming for this outpouring of the Spirit. For decades, right? Many of us have been praying for decades, hoping, believing that the time is coming. Well, many believe that the time is now. That there is a convergence happening, that something is going to be released on April 9th, next Saturday. But I think we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, that we don't have false expectations. Because to quote a famous lion, "Things never happen the same way twice." You may remember this clip.
Oops. Why wouldn't you show yourself? Why couldn't you come roaring in and save us like last time?
Things never happen the same way twice, dear one. Now, I think your friends have slept long enough, don't you?
Come on. Things may never happen the same way twice. And I agree, we've slept long enough, but the Lord is roaring, the lion is roaring, to wake up his church to believe that revival, a greater revival, is coming in this time, in this place, in this age. In Yeshua's name. But it may be different than what we have expected. Why do I say that? Well, look with me, continuing Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what's the problem? The disciples' vision of the kingdom is different than Jesus' vision of the kingdom. The disciples had a different expectation of this kingdom revival and what it was going to do. Here's the contrast. The disciples envisioned a national revival to liberate Israel from Roman occupation, to restore Israel as a sovereign nation. Jesus envisioned a global revival to liberate the earth from sin and satanic occupation, to restore the kingdoms of this world as the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. Who had the bigger vision? Yeah, he had the bigger vision. Now, he wasn't saying that God isn't going to restore Israel. He's just simply saying, not yet. There's something bigger that's going to happen before that happens. So the disciples didn't get it. Why didn't they get it? That's true. Here's my answer. Because there is a mystery to the kingdom. There's a mystery to the kingdom. And we too need to understand this mystery, or we may not get it either when this kingdom revival comes. Now, why do I say it's a mystery? Well, simply because Jesus said it's a mystery. What did he say? To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. In other words, he wants us to understand this mystery. Now, I have to confess, it's a mystery to me that I can pick up this phone and I can call somebody thousands of miles away and talk to them like they're right here. Or I can take my iPad and Skype my wife from Israel, and there she is like she's in the room with me. That's still a bit of a mystery to me. It's a mystery to me that this little thing, this little piece of plastic and metal can actually store all my boxes of files. I mean, really, this little thing. Bob, you move some of my stuff. I have a lot of boxes, a lot of files. This little thing contains all of my boxes of all of my files. It's more of a mystery to me that the cloud can hold even more. Now, I don't know if you saw the recent Rocky movie. Anybody seen it? Creed? Has anybody seen it yet? There's a great scene in it. And, Creed is Apollo Creed's son, and he wants to fight, and he wants Rocky to train him. So he finds Rocky, and he's trying to convince Rocky to train him. Rocky doesn't want to train him, but he reluctantly just gives in to give him a few tips. So he writes, remember this? So he writes some tips down on a piece of paper, and he gives a piece of paper to Creed. And Creed takes out his smartphone, and he takes a picture. And as he's walking away, Rocky goes, well, don't you want the paper? And Creed goes, oh, it's okay, it's in the cloud. Walks away, and Rocky goes, what cloud? I loved it. It was a great scene. And even my wife is still a bit of a mystery to me. And that's a good thing, right, men? Now, most of us like a good mystery. How many of you grew up on Alfred Hitchcock? I mean, the all-time mystery movie maker. I mean, you know, Rear Window. I mean, come on. I mean, those mysteries don't get a whole lot better. Which one? Ooh. Birds, right. Now, every good movie has an element of mystery in it, doesn't it? It has the element of the unpredictability, right? Unpredictability versus predictability. Now, many of you know I love The Lord of the Rings. Now, when I read it for the first time, I've read it 17 times, but when I read it for the first time, it blew me away. I mean, Frodo, when he finally gets to Mount Doom, I mean, I'm just sure he's going to throw that ring in. And he didn't throw it in. Oh, my gosh. And on top of that, Gollum bit his finger off, and he fell in with the ring. I mean, it just blew me away. I didn't expect that. Totally unpredictable. Now, however, when it comes to our faith, most of us, or some of us at least, don't really like mystery. We want God to be predictable because we want him to fit into our box. Now, how many of you know Jesus was kind of unpredictable. He threw what I call kingdom curveballs. Now here's his pitching arm. That's Jesus throwing a curveball. See, the disciples, they couldn't figure Jesus out. He's constantly throwing these curveballs. He's breaking taboos. He's breaking religious and social taboos. He's eating with tax collectors. He's feasting, not fasting. He's talking to women, including prostitutes. He's touching lepers. He's breaking the Sabbath. And I bet if he was here today, he'd be still throwing kingdom curveballs. But would we catch him? Would we see them coming? Yeah, not sure. Why all the curveballs? Because there is a mystery to the kingdom. Now, what is the mystery? Well, first we need to understand something about Jewish eschatology. Everybody say eschatology. Now, one of you scholars, tell me what eschatology means. Okay, the doctrine or the study of the end times. Ology is study, eschaton, the end times. So it's a study of the end times. What the prophets called the day of the Lord. Now, the kingdom of God, I don't know if you know this, but that phrase is actually not in the Hebrew scriptures. It's nowhere in the Old Testament. But what the prophets do refer to is the day of the Lord. Now, here is an example in Joel 2:31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. What is the day of the Lord? It's the day that God breaks in to human history and he cleanses the earth, purges the earth of all that is evil. And he creates a sinless society, a world without wickedness. He brings judgment on the bad guys and salvation to the good guys. And that was the hope of the prophets, the hope of Israel, that the day of the Lord would come. God would break in to human history and just clean it all up. How many of you are still hoping for that day? Now, there was more than one opinion in Jesus' day, as to how this would happen. And you've all heard the phrase, two Jews, three opinions. No. Okay, well, we got four opinions today. The Zealots, who were the Zealots? There were the political activists in Jesus' day. They were hoping for a new David, an anointed king who would liberate Israel from Roman oppression and restore the kingdom to Israel. Second, there were, any guesses? There were the Essenes. They hoped for a new Aaron, an anointed priest, a messianic priest, who would restore Israel to repentance and from all sinful contamination. These were the Essenes. Who were the Essenes? Remember these guys? They kind of lived near the Dead Sea. Right. Dead Sea Scrolls. That's right. Then there were the Pharisees. They hoped for a new Moses, an anointed prophet who would renew Israel through stricter obedience to the law. And finally, there were the Sadducees who hoped for no one new, especially a messianic Jew. Now, into this mix came Jesus proclaiming the what? The kingdom of God. But as you know, not everyone got excited. The Zealots were perplexed. Here's Jesus telling them to love their enemies. Who are the enemy? Love the who? Love the Romans? Really? You want us to love the Romans? You're the Messiah? You're the anointed son of David? And you're telling us that we're to love the Romans? I don't think so. The Pharisees got angry. Why did they get angry? Because Jesus, what is he doing? He's loving the sinners. He's hanging out with sinners. He's hanging out with tax collectors and publicans and prostitutes and Samaritans. And like, what is he doing? He's the Messiah hanging out with sinners? I don't think so. And then there were the Sadducees who were sad, you see. Why? Because Jesus was setting all the people free, especially from their control. Now, why didn't they all get it? Why didn't the Zealots, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, why didn't they get it? Because, I'll say it again, there's a mystery to the kingdom. Now, I want to give you four reasons this morning why they didn't get it and why we may not get it either unless we're attuned to the Spirit. First, the kingdom is a mystery because it's unpredictable. Luke 17:20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with careful observation." Now, how many people have tried to predict the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, and got it wrong? Any idea? A lot. I did a little research. I mean, over 40 people have predicted the second coming of Jesus. And, of course, they got it wrong. Now, even Jean Dixon's on record, by the way. Remember Jean Dixon? Did you know she's a Roman Catholic? Was. Well, she's on record for predicting that Armageddon will take place in the year 2020 and that Jesus will return to defeat the unholy trinity of the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet between 2020 and 2037. So stay tuned. Four more years, we'll find out if Gene Dixon is a true prophet. How easily we forget what Jesus said. Matthew 24:36. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now, how about the paradox of who gets blessed? Who gets blessed in the kingdom? The least? Who else? Church? Blessed are the poor. The poor get blessed. Yeah, who else? The meek. Those who mourn. The persecuted. That's right. That's right. In other words, it's the poor, the meek, the persecuted who inherit the kingdom. They're the ones that get blessed. It's the rich, the powerful, and the politically correct, my interpretation, who Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are powerful. Woe to you when men speak well of you, because you will not inherit the kingdom of God." So the paradox, the unpredictability of the kingdom. Secondly, the kingdom is a mystery because it's paradoxical. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees were, and the scribes were what? They were the most religious. I mean, here's Jesus saying, unless your righteousness exceeds the most religious, you're not going to get into heaven. That's like telling a Roman Catholic that unless you're more religious than the Pope, you're not going to heaven. How many of you know that was crazy? I mean, how could he say that? He could say it because the Pharisees, and so, unfortunately, some Christians don't understand something about the kingdom, that it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. That it's not about what we merit, it's about his mercy. It's not about our goodness, it's about his grace. It's not about our good works, but his finished work. It's not about what we do for God, it's what he's done for us. It's not about our righteousness, it's about whose? His righteousness. The mystery, the paradox of the kingdom. Third, the kingdom is also illogical. Illogical. We have any logicians among us? We all love the story in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus, he's a member of the what? Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court, you know. And he comes to Jesus when? By night. Why does he come by night? He didn't want anybody to see him. Right? He's sneaking. He sneaks up on Jesus. He says, what does he say? He says, "Jesus, surely you must be from God because no man could do these signs unless God were with him." And Jesus replies what? "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." So Nicodemus, the logician, you can see his brain going into like contortions, like, wait a minute. You mean You mean I've got to go back into my mother's womb and come out again? Wrong answer. No, why? Because the kingdom isn't understood by reason or logic, but by revelation. Revelation of what? Revelation of the knowledge of him who enlightens the eyes of our hearts that we may know what hope his call holds for us, what rich glories he has promised us, the infinite power that he has exercised for us who believe in him when he rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all sovereignty, all authority, all power, all dominion, and any other name that can be named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The kingdom comes to us by revelation. By revelation. We need more revelation. I need more revelation. Let it come. Let it come. And finally, no, not finally yet. Secondly, it's illogical when Jesus said, Luke 18, verse 17, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. In other words, not the powerful, but the powerless, not the greatest, but the smallest, not the first, but the last. Finally, the kingdom is inconceivable. When asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, lo, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. What kind of answer did they expect from Jesus? They expected him to give them a time when he was going to be coming. What is he saying? It's already here. The kingdom, not yet, is now. It's now breaking in through me, but that's not how they expected the kingdom to come. Now, even John the Baptist got a little bit confused. Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. Remember what happened? John the Baptist got put in prison. While he's in prison, you know, he still has disciples, and he's hearing about Jesus, but he's kind of confused about things. So he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask them a question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Now, why do you think he's confused? I mean, here's John the Baptist, who Jesus says is the greatest prophet in the kingdom. He's a little bit confused. Why do you think he was? This is right. They were cousins. John wasn't quite expecting the way Jesus came. Because Jesus didn't come to his according to his expectation. There was no baptism in fire. There was no judgment upon the wicked. Rome still rules. Evil men still reign. What's up? How does Jesus respond? Right. He quotes Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. Go and tell what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed are those who are not offended. That is to say, that the kingdom has come in a way that was not expected. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the kingdom is coming. The kingdom which is not yet future is breaking in now. To do what? To heal the sick? Cleanse the lepers? Deliver demons? Set the captives free? Usher in the year of Jubilee? You know, I'm here today because the kingdom of God broke into my life. May Day, 1971. At an anti-war moratorium on the wall with music and marijuana meandering in the air. You were there. The kingdom broke into my life. I got healed, saved, healed, and delivered all on the same day. And I wasn't looking for it. Trust me. I didn't go there to meet the king. I didn't go there looking for the Prince of Peace. I went there to protest for peace. And the kingdom broke in that day. You're here this morning because the kingdom of God broke into your life. Some of you this morning are healed because the kingdom broke into your life. How many of you have experienced supernatural healing? That's right. The kingdom broke into your life. Some of you are here this morning who've been delivered of drugs and addictions and demons and you name it. Why? Because the kingdom broke into your life. Some of our marriages have been saved because the kingdom has broken into our marriages. You know, every year for the last 20 years, there's a couple that on their anniversary of the saving of their marriage, they call me to thank me. And every time they do this, I kind of like say, well, I think they shouldn't be doing this. Because they came to a meeting, we had a meeting, an outreach meeting, 20 years ago at UMBC, and they came, and the husband sat here, and the wife sat here, and the kids sat in between, and that's about as close as the wife and the husband ever got to each other. Their marriage is on the rocks, on the verge of divorce. That night, the kingdom broke in and saved their marriage. And every year, 20 years later, they thank me, and I say, thank you for thanking me, but you know what? It had nothing to do with me. Really, it had absolutely zero to do with me. It's just that the kingdom broke in that night in their lives and saved their marriage. That's what the kingdom does. Breaks in. Not just in the future, but in the here and now. This is why the kingdom of God, the kingdom message, is good news. It's even more than Azusa now. It's what I call kingdom now. We read in Hebrews 6, verse 5, we've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. And that would be good, you know, that would be good enough just to taste the goodness of the Word of God. But we've not only tasted the goodness of the Word of God, we've tasted the powers of the age to come. And this is the mystery of the kingdom, that we can taste now the not yet. That we can live in the presence of the future. That we can experience now what was supposed to take place in the future. Did you see Back to the Future? We can go back to the future because the future has come back to us. We can taste now the powers of the age to come. Power to what? Power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cure cancer. I'm waiting for that power, aren't you? I mean, I want to see the power come to cure cancer. Now, some of us have seen cancer cured, but we haven't seen it cured enough. But here's the good news of this message of the kingdom, that we taste now the powers of the age to come. The powers of the age to come are breaking in now so that we can experience it now. Everybody say, now. Now. That is the mystery of the kingdom. So, here we are. And I believe this. I don't know, tell me if this is any bit of a revelation to you. But when I pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, I unconsciously am thinking, well, when you come again, you'll establish your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not sure that's what he was teaching us to pray. I think he's teaching us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come now, because we can taste now the powers of the kingdom to come. That's the good news and the mystery of the kingdom. So this is what we and thousands of other people will be doing next Saturday. We're going to be praying for the kingdom to come now, to break in now, to be released now on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to close this morning by not showing you the video we just showed, but showing you another video. You may have seen it before. It's a little bit longer, but I want to show it again because I just believe it'll just release fresh hunger and expectation for what God wants to do on April 9th. Here we go.
In 1997, Promise Keepers put 1 million men on the Mall to pray for America, an historic event in church history. And I begin to declare the hearts of the fathers are turning to the children, And there's coming a corresponding movement of the young people turning to the fathers. I had no idea what was being launched. It led to a supernatural series of events that on September 2nd, into the new millennium, 400,000 young people gathered together for 12 hours to cry out to God. It launched the movement of the call, and now we're 16 years into that movement. I always knew that the call was some kind of like a John the Baptist type movement. Because it was about fasting and prayer and Nazarites, and it was about turning America back to God. It was after this that I began to ask the question, has the call failed? Because we haven't seen America turn back to God. And the Lord spoke to me when I asked that question. And he said, Lou, if it truly was a John the Baptist type movement, you can bet there's a Jesus movement coming. It's another massive baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're dreaming about. For 3 years, we begin to pray stadiums would be filled. So I call my friend and I tell him this story. And he says, Lou, do you remember my dream that I had? He says, in the dream, I received 5 sets of 5 plane tickets. And in the dream, we could only fly united. And he knew it had to do that the church must unite, because only a united church can heal a divided nation. He said, I was so concerned that I would miss the expiration date. And it was in 1,080 days the tickets expired. I wake up from the dream, look up 1,080 days from the dream. Guess what day it is? It's April 9, 2016, the 110th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival. From that moment on, I've known that God has a date with his church. As we're praying this, my friend and I, we actually go to the Memorial Coliseum in Los Angeles, and somehow they let us get in there, and we claim it for Stadium Christianity. Then I get an email from a young lady in Washington State. She says, I had this dream. I saw this huge stadium, and it was both a football field and it was a baseball field. It was so vivid. She said, I woke up and I Googled to see if there was any stadiums that was both the Super Bowl and the World Series. She said, there's only one. It's the Coliseum in Los Angeles. I think you're supposed to do the Call of Zeus there. So I was convinced in my heart that God wanted to do the stadium, but I just didn't have faith to raise the kind of money that it would cost to buy the field. I was reading Matthew 13, and it says, when a man finds a treasure, he goes and hides it in a field and sells all that he has to buy that field with joy. You know, there just comes a time when you just want something more than anything else. For me, my calling has been revival for 40 years. And I would rather get revival than anything else except my own kids loving Jesus. And I sense the Lord said, sell the house to buy the field, the stadium, for the treasure of the unity of the body of Christ and for revival. This is not about some huge thing that I'm doing. I could care less if anybody knows about it, but I want revival. And I think we're at a point in America that everybody's got to begin to ask the question, how much do we really want God in America? Maybe it's time for the whole body of Christ to buy the field, to sell out for the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the next year we will begin to see the greatest awakening America has ever seen. And we won't just talk about the past, we'll talk about the future, a new Jesus movement, a new Azusa Street. Come, not just join us. Let's work together, mobilize, and move this thing across the earth. We're not going for an event. We're going for a massive break. It's not just Azusa then. It's Azusa now.
Azusa now, kingdom breakthrough now. So here's my prayer and my hope. My hope is that many of us will be able to come. Probably you're not going to Los Angeles. But if you're not going to Los Angeles, my hope and prayer is that many of you can come here next Saturday. And here's my, I'm praying that not only will we come together, we'll come together to pray because we want to fast, not necessarily food, although you can if you want, but that we would be willing to fast time. In other words, that we would hopefully be able to find an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours or even 12 hours. That's how long we'll be here to set apart time, to set apart for what we just saw to happen here in this nation and perhaps even greater in the world. Is Chris here? Yeah, Chris, I wasn't going to share this, but I did print it. Chris sent an amazing email, and I pulled some of it out. This guy Johnny Enlow, is he a prophetic guy or?
Yeah.
He just shared some. How many of you have read that? Okay, so yeah, if you get Chris's email, it's long, but it's really worth reading. But I'll just read one paragraph. He said, at various times throughout history, Christians have filled stadiums, packed out key locations, and coordinated events involving millions. Yet none have seemed to lead to a sustained move of God. Many were important events in their own right, but didn't translate into an actual movement. It's important to know that whether you're able to attend or not, I believe what will be released at Azusa Now on April 9th in the Los Angeles Coliseum will be different. In other words, beyond perhaps our expectations. A convergence of the ages will come into full synchronicity and will mark a change to life as we know it. Wow. This event will not only cause an acceleration, but will also be evidence that we're already in the throes of a divine catalytic convergence of the ages. Yes, it's that big. And then he gives, I didn't know this history, he gives a whole list of things that have happened in the Los Angeles area. What's it, Costa Mesa, is that what it is? Costa Mesa, it's a little south of Los Angeles. In this 50-mile radius, Azusa Street Revival happened 1906 to 1915. Amy Simple McPherson, she came to L.A. in 1918. Billy Graham, when he was an unknown evangelist, he was an unknown evangelist until he had revival meetings where? L.A., causing his fame to explode nationally and across the world. Assemblies of God is the largest Pentecostal denomination on the planet. It was birthed out of the Azusa Street Revival, and that all started there. Lonnie Frisbee, some of you remember the name Lonnie Frisbee. He was born in Costa Mesa in 1949. He's the single person most identified with and responsible for the Jesus movement that shook California, the nation, and the world, played an integral part in the founding of Calvary Chapel. John Wimber, love John Wimber. John, I can't wait to see you again. Founder of the Vineyard Movement, got started where? Anaheim, right south of Los Angeles. Chuck Smith, I already mentioned. Heidi Baker, guess where she went to school? And her husband Roland, Los Angeles. TBN's the largest religious television network in the world. And that got started in Costa Mesa. All these things started in or near Los Angeles. And he notes this angel called Harvey, who has something to do with the harvest, who's kind of helping all these things happen. Well, anyway, it's a phenomenal word, and it just perked my faith even more that something is up, something big is up, and I want to be part of it. I wish I could be in Los Angeles, but I can't. But I can be here, and I'm hoping many of you can be here as well. Susie?
10 years after Azusa started, so 1916, there was a prophetic word that in 100 years, something even greater than Azusa Street would come. And that's, yes, and that's the 100, this is the 100 year.
Right.
My daughter, Miriam, will be there with 1,800 Bethel students. They're leaving tomorrow. They're going to hit L.A. all week. And also, I thought it really amazing, my son has lived in Southern California for 8 years. And he and my wife and grandson are going to go. And it's just amazing the timing because he's there, been there for 8 years. And 3 days after Azusa 2016, they're moving to Phoenix. So it was just amazing to me that the timing worked out for them to be there.
Thank you.
So we had our own personal word. Cindy had a word. Cindy Pressman had a word a few weeks ago, and it's been in our bulletins on the every week there the last few weeks. And I just want to share just the last paragraph of it. And she says, I sense the Holy Spirit telling me this: a great revival is coming with small beginnings. It is coming to NHC. Many will be healed of their infirmities, sorrows, fears, and strongholds will be broken. They will be set free and become strong and courageous, empowered by the Holy Spirit as they spread the gospel of Christ's kingdom of love and salvation through Jesus. Many will be saved. That's not renewal, that's revival. For us to be still and patient before Him, to seek His face, and to stand firm on His word. Amen.
Internet. Yeah, sure. There's our faithful Marion. She can do that. Yes, Marguerite.
Simultaneously, in Washington, D.C., there will be at least 30,000 pastors and intercessors in front of the Lincoln Memorial. A man from Texas got a vision about this 2 years ago and set the date for April 9th, not knowing anything else was going to occur. So pastors are coming from all over the country to Washington.
Yeah, Aslan's on the move. Yes. Yes. Any other final
tidbits? I was really impressed when you had what the disciples were expecting versus what Jesus brought. And I really thought that there was a lot of parallels with what the disciples were expecting and the limited view that we have and what we're expecting. And in a year where there's just been so much anger and fear in our country, I really feel like we really have to repent of that as a body and really embrace what God is doing. That this isn't just a revival. It involves also repentance on the part of the church for our vision being too small.
Thank you.
My sense is, I realize today as I'm thinking about all this and listening, and I've, some of it I've already known about and some of it is new, but I think that as the people from Bethel are going out and praying for lots of people in LA, this is our opportunity to also pray. Like, I have a friend, for example, in Michigan who I've known a long time who's been needing breakthrough forever. And so this week I'm going to be praying for some major breakthrough. I think this is our moment. This is our opportunity, even for those things that maybe weren't fulfilled in the past. This is the time to try.
Yeah, thank you. Oh, man. Well, yeah. She was right. Thank you, Art. Jerry.
Lord is good, and I felt like the Lord said that you're going to taste and see that I am good, because many of us have not felt or believed or experienced His goodness in a way that, we've had a lot of things come against us. So I felt like the Lord said you're going to taste and see that I am good.
Amen. Yes, tasting now the powers of the kingdom to come, the age to come. Yeah. Yeah, you know, for those of you like me who've been around a long time, got a few gray hairs, or maybe more than a few. You know, and we've been, you know, we can't count how many times of intercession we've gone to, how many times we believed for revival and believed it was going to happen then and didn't quite happen then. And you know, you can get a little, what's the word, jaded. Yeah, and I have to confess, that's happened to me. It's like I have to fight. I've had to fight that. But I'm encouraging myself in the Lord. You know, David encouraged himself in the Lord when he felt that way. So I'm encouraging myself in the Lord. I want to encourage you in the Lord not to give into that, not to think, well, been there, done that. No, okay, here's more words, another revival. Okay, now try to put that word, that thought where it belongs. Where does it belong? It belongs in hell. It has nothing to do with heaven. So next Saturday, we're going to be streaming it from L.A. Right here. God TV, right here. God, right here. So, be here or be nowhere. What's that? 10 o'clock. It's in, if you insert in your bulletin, it gives you some more information. 10 to 10. You don't have to be here 10 to 10, but it'll be 10 to 10.
So it starts at
7 on the West Coast. 10 here. Actually, it's going to go later. It's going to go to 1. Yeah. It's going to go to 1 a.m. our time. So if God's really moving, we'll stay there 1, you know. Yeah, Bob doesn't mind closing up. Here, we just sleep here, right? Yeah, bring your sleeping bag. There you go. That's right. We're here. You know what? It's not a bad idea. Not a bad idea. What's that?
We're safe. There's no porch to
cave in. Yeah, right. Okay, let's stand. Abba, Father, here we are, Lord, here we are. So Lord, we're hearing the word going forth. And Lord, we thank you that your promise is that when your word goes forth, it shall not return empty or void without accomplishing the purpose for which it has been sent. And Lord, it's clear that your word is going forth and being confirmed in so many different ways, so many signs, so many convergences, so many heavenly coincidences, whatever we should call them. It's amazing. So Lord, we're stirring up our faith this morning to believe in such a time as this. And we're here to say this morning that we want to be part of what you're doing. We don't want to just be on standby. We don't want to be bystanders looking from afar, reading reports about what has happened and missing the moment. We want to be a part of history. His story, your story, of your kingdom exploding in the earth. Your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Not just someday in the future, but now, that we may taste now the power of the kingdom to come. So Holy Spirit, help us this week prepare ourselves, prepare our hearts. Help us find some time to set aside to pray and to believe for the great things that you want to do on earth as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen and amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you. Be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen.